as we go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word today.
Ooh.
I want to take a moment to remind ourselves of where we were last week as we began a journey to discover the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, the promised helper who is given to those who place their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus to lead, guide, and empower them in and through this life. A promised hope that Jesus gives us in John 14:15-19. If you love me, he says, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And last week, we spent our time together discussing the significance of this wonderful reality, the very nature of this helper that Jesus says will come to us, that is sent to us, that the very Holy Spirit, the same Spirit upon Jesus, Jesus' Spirit, the very Spirit of God who resurrected him from the dead, is the very same Spirit who will do the same for us if we put our faith, hope, and trust in him. God's Spirit with us, upon us, dwelling in us. Not to be confused as some mythical, mystical, or magical force that we tap into, but the very Spirit of God. Understanding, as we discussed last week, the Holy Spirit is a who, not a what. The Holy Spirit is a who, not an it. The Holy Spirit has personality. He is a person who has a will and a desire, has emotions and feelings, as the Word of God testifies to and we explored last Sunday in detail. The Holy Spirit also shares all the qualities of personhood that we would say are required for a person to be a person. However, the Holy Spirit is not just some ordinary person. He is the very power and presence of God in the life of the believer. As the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, meaning the Holy Spirit is God, God in us. The Word of God testifies throughout showing us this, that the Holy Spirit shares in the same qualities of God as the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, which is that fancy word we use in theological circles that means everywhere, all the time, anywhere. He's omniscient, which means he is all-knowing and understanding. He is also eternal. And I really feel there's something we didn't address well last week when we talked about the Holy Spirit's nature. And this is the fact that the Holy Spirit is eternal, meaning he is alive and well, just as Jesus is alive and well, just as our God is alive and well, because he is our God, alive and active today. He is not a ghost, as some of our ancient translations of the word that were first translated in English would say, the Holy Ghost. He is not some incorporeal spirit to a being that has no form or substance. He is the living God. He is not dead, but is very much alive and well. He is alive in such a way that he brings life. And for something to give actual living life, it must be alive, should it? I mean, it has to be alive. For people to bring life into this world, they have to be alive. A thing, a substance that is not alive cannot bring life. And this is what Paul testifies to, that the Spirit of God brings life because the Spirit of God is fully alive. If the Spirit of him, he says in Romans 8:11, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. God's Spirit in us, moving through us, is not a mere incorporeal force, but is alive and active, just as God is alive and active, because he is God, God in us. Something the Word of God testifies to takes place whenever someone gives their life back over to him, when someone surrenders their will for his, when someone says, God, I've made a mess of things. I need you. I can't do this without you. Paul testifies to this reality in 1 Corinthians 3:16 when he says, do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you, his presence with you, upon you, empowering, guiding, and leading us in this life into paths of righteousness, drawing us closer and closer to him. A promise of his presence in our lives through the very presence of his Spirit. His presence through his Spirit in our lives that Jesus says is better than his physical presence. A question we ask, well, how can that be? How is that possible that his presence in us through his Spirit is better than him standing right here, flesh and blood, with us? Jesus says this in John 16:5-7, but I'm going to him who sent me, and for your sake, and none of you asks where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Bring us to that all-important question that we asked last week, that we'll be asking these next several weeks. How is that the case? How can this be possible? I don't know about you, but it sounds pretty nice having Jesus standing right next to you in the flesh, speaking directly to you with an audible voice that you can hear. And the reality is, he hasn't gone far. He's just chosen to reside within our hearts through his Spirit. And how wonderful and beautiful is this? Because we understand the work of the Spirit through his nature. What it is that the Spirit is doing in and through our lives, which is what we're going to be discussing these next several weeks. Showing us how it is better that he has gone so that the Spirit could come and indwell and be in us, empowering us for this life of faith. Bring us to the first and foremost work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. This is how the Holy Spirit truly does lead us in paths of wisdom and knowledge, giving us understanding of who he, God, is so that we can draw closer and closer to him and be in a proper relationship with him. Something that is beautifully captured for us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:6-16. Which is where we're going to be spending the majority of our time today in God's Word. So if you'd like to turn there or scroll there in your Bibles or Bible apps, whatever it is you prefer to choose, I invite you to do that today. As those who like to do this do that, just a thought about what we're going to be reading about and how it applies to what we are going to learn about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives today. And this particular thing is he is the means and the very reality of how we can have a relationship with God. That we do not have a relationship without him, because it is the Holy Spirit who reveals God to us, who shows us who God truly is. It is the Holy Spirit who brings us life, as John testifies to in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, as Jesus says. And as he gives his final instructions to his disciples moments before he will be betrayed, arrested, wrongfully tried, and executed for crimes he did not commit, hung on a criminal's cross, moments before that moment, he would say these words to his disciples in John 16:12-15. Still, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Who is it that declares these things, these deep, meaningful things of God? But the very Spirit of God is the one who does this, who brings us into these things that we cannot bear now. But when the day comes that we can, he will guide us into all that truth about him. As Paul perfectly shows us in 1 Corinthians 2:6 through 16. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Can we just dwell on that verse for a moment? What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but in is himself to be judged by the one, by no one. For who has understanding, or who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It shows us that by and through the Holy Spirit, we come to truly find God, to know him, so that we can make him known. He is the one who gives us the understanding and the wisdom needed. He is the one who brings us actual wisdom, because he is the one who reveals to us who he, God, really is, to bring us to an understanding of who he really is. Not just some head knowledge, but something that grows deeply within our heart, something that we actually practically experience as we learn more and more about him. The Spirit guides us and leads us to ways that we get to live in and through him. And it all begins with knowing who God is. This is the first work of the Spirit in our lives, is revealing who he is to us. Because wisdom and knowledge begins here. It begins nowhere else. It doesn't begin in the school. It doesn't begin in the home. It begins with knowing God through the Spirit personally interceding and on our behalf and living within us. The Proverbs makes this clear in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Understanding what Solomon says here clearly is the beginning once again. The beginning, not the end, the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and insight. It is the fear of the Lord. And when we properly understand what he means by fear here, we more understand why it is truly the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and insight. And it's really what Paul is saying here to us in 1 Corinthians 2. When Paul says this in verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. This is why Paul is saying that it is really of no value at all, but rather the wisdom they do impart is the most valuable of all and of greater value. Because as he shows us in verse 7, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. This wisdom is true wisdom. This knowledge is true knowledge that we don't gain through human understanding, but comes by a completely other means. In fact, we are humanly incapable of receiving this. We're humanly incapable of truly understanding this. As Paul says in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Why is this? How could this be? Well, verse 14 makes it very clear. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This shows us our desperate plight to find him without him revealing himself to us, which he has done by and through Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. In this, if we would respond to him, we find that hope that Paul shows us in verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. This is our firm and true hope. As he continues in verse 10 to explain, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Understanding when we put verse 9 and 10 together, those who legitimately love God for who he is and have given their lives over to him can understand through the power of his Holy Spirit who he is, who he truly is, and how he's brought us a greater knowledge and wisdom because he's brought us knowledge and wisdom and understanding of who he is. What is the beginning of all wisdom, insight, and knowledge again? From Proverbs, what does it say? The fear of the Lord. Solomon understood this. He understood that it first came by understanding who God is. One writer says it best when he talks about what this means to fear the Lord. The word translated to fear can mean several things. It can refer to terror one feels in a frightening situation. It can mean respect in the way a servant fears his master and serves him faithfully. Fear can also connotate the reverence or awe a person feels in the presence of greatness. The fear of the Lord is a combination of all of these. Because when we truly come to know who Jesus is, when we truly come to know who he is and how he is God, and when we bring God into perspective that there is a creator, there is one who speaks light into existence with just a mere word, who makes everything out of nothing, there is only one response when we come to face to face with that sort of being. And that is reverence, that is awe, that is worship, that is terror. You know, I think about Isaiah whenever he's brought up into the heavenly courtrooms, and what is it he does? He falls in terror. Woe is me, he says. You know, you'd think that would be where any faithful believer would want to be, in the very presence of God. Well, when Isaiah gets there, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in a land of people of unclean lips. Woe is me. The beginning of wisdom comes when we rightly understand who he is, fall down and worship him, surrendering our lives over to him, because those who fear the Lord have continual awareness of him and deep reverence for him. And because of this, they understand what he's done for them, and that in our sin, he has shown us great mercy and great love, and that he is indeed, as we sung, worthy of it all. Solomon is right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Now, it's important to stress here, these things are not revealed to us through our own wisdom and knowledge once again. The wisdom and knowledge of this age. These things are not understood by us through our own intellectual pursuits. But as Paul says so clearly in verse 10 of our passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The wisdom of this age would claim there is no God. And if there was, he long ago died or is no longer involved in, or cares for our human affairs. He doesn't care about you much less he does cares about anything else in all this world. The wisdom of this age would say, you are your own God. God is who you make him. And you should do whatever pleases and is pleasurable to you. You should be the guide of your own destiny. And if there's anything history has shown us time and time again, is we are terrible guides to our own destiny. Human tragedy is our history. When we try to take things and matters into our own hands, we make a mess of things. Paul gives us the perfect example right here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, when he says, therefore, it led us to crucify Christ. We crucified the Lord because we took the matters into our own hands. We wanted to determine our own destiny, just like we did in the garden when we ate from the tree. We live in a world that proclaims and teaches you to be the master of your own life. And when we came to we can come to the place to honestly admit and say we're terrible masters and we've made a mess of our lives, turning our lives over to Christ through and by the power of his Holy Spirit, we can discover real life. When we can truly understand that beautiful beatitude, those beautiful attitudes of the kingdom of God that we discussed last year in detail this time, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize and recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt and that there's nothing that they can do to get themselves out of the debt that they have created. That we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ who came and paid the price that we could not pay. And not only this, has sent us his very spirit to empower us so that we can live in the fullness of life that he intended for us. That abundant life that he promised us here and now as we experience that foretaste on this side of eternity to come where we will experience it in full. Reorienting our perspectives back to him. Understand we cannot see him, know him, or understand him without him. As no one, not one of us, understands. Paul so plainly states this in Romans 3, 11 through 18, that this is the plight of humanity without God. As it is written, he says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths and are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What's the fear of God again? The beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and insight. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is our plight in life without Christ. This is our plight in life without God stepping into our lives and showing us his light. The conventional wisdom of this age today, like then, will lead us away from the beautiful truth of who God is and the wisdom he gives us in this life to live for him, showing how we are all of humanity, incapable of grasping any real understanding of him without him. Jesus even declares this truth and this reality about us when Peter first declared Jesus to be the Christ. Jesus responds like this in Matthew 16, 17. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Something Paul clarifies for us in our Corinthians passage in verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. As he explains in the verses to come, how this is the only possible means for the wisdom and knowledge he has given to us to lead us into an understanding of him. Because verse 11 through 13 proclaim, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? which is in him. And boy, isn't that just, that's the truth, right? I always try to figure out what my wife is thinking. And far from asking her what she's thinking, I'm never going to figure it out. I could sit there staring at her for hours. I'm never going to understand. More on that here in a little bit. But so also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. It's important to understand that point there, the things freely given to us. This isn't something we have to pay for. This isn't something we have to necessarily do this fancy thing or that fancy thing to get. It's freely given. If you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, if you surrender your life back to Christ, back to our true master, back to God, he bestows upon you this Spirit freely so that you can come to know him more. And we impart this, he says in verse 13, in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. This brings us to something critical we must grasp this day about the mystery God has revealed to us through his Spirit, about who he really is and how we can actually know him. If you're a follower of Jesus today, it's not because you've done anything. It's because God knocked on the door and you had the willpower to open that door and to let him in. He knocked on the door of your life and you welcomed him into it so that he could begin to transform you, to change you, to reveal himself to you. You didn't bring him to the door. He came on his own. He revealed himself to us. And in this, if you believe in Jesus today, it's because you chose to let him in. The Spirit is knocking at everyone's door. He desires that we would all come to know him and to receive the redemption that he's come to bring. He wants us all to know him, which means the Spirit is revealing himself, revealing God to all of us and to all of our friends, to all of our families, to our neighbors, to our worst enemies. For he desires us all to come to truly know him for who he is, to give us this wisdom and understanding. The question we have to ask is, have we let him in? Are we still letting him in? Even though when we let the Spirit in and we begin to hear that spiritual wisdom, it is going to rub contrary to this world's wisdom and this world's ways. As the Spirit leads us into truth, it's going to lead us further and further away from who we used to be. And he is going to further and further shape us in who we are now today in Christ. We must always remember it wasn't a good sermon on a Sunday. It wasn't because of a dusty old camp floor. It wasn't because your parents were Christians and they made you come to church every Sunday that you are a follower of Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus because God knocked on the door and you answered. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Spirit of God. Thank you for revealing your truth to us in this life, here and now. Help us to live for you all the more. Guide and lead us in paths of true wisdom and knowledge so we would have a greater mind and understanding of you. As Paul says in verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You have made residence inside us, and because of this, we are never alone. You are deeply and intimately with us by and through your Spirit. Thanks be to God who has revealed himself in such ways so we can know him and make him known. By and through, only by and through the power of his Spirit, which is the first and fundamental work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I mentioned, it doesn't matter how much I stare at my wife, I'm not going to know what she's thinking until I just say, hey, what are you thinking? Penny for your thoughts. In fact, have you ever heard the conversational phrase, talking past someone? You know, you're talking to someone, you're both at a table, you're talking, you're both speaking English, at least you think you're speaking English, you think you're both understanding, you leave that table, and later in the day you get a text message. Like, you said you were going to do this, this, and that. It's like, I didn't say I was going to do this, this, and that. I thought you were going to do this, this, or that. And you realize that no one understood a single thing that was said at the table that day. You thought you were speaking English, but they heard Spanish. In our case, I was speaking English and she heard Greek. And she typically speaks Hebrew and I'm hearing Latin. And it's a mess. I've learned what I have to do with my wife every time we have those deep and serious conversations is I have to stop, because what I think she's saying 9.9 times out of 10 is not what she's actually saying. I have to say, I hear you saying, insert the phrase, and I feel that this means, insert what I think it means, and then she says, no, how many times do I have to tell you? You know, it's kind of like that one movie that was back in the 90s, Rush Hour, and you know, he's like, do you understand the words coming out of my mouth? I mean, it's just, that's how it is sometimes. We have such a tendency to end up talking past people that we're not actually talking to them, and we can't understand them. We need their help. We need their help to understand. My wife and I have been married for some time, 17 years, and we still have trouble understanding and communicating with each other. And boy, that is the linchpin to a relationship. We need to constantly ask each other, is this what you said, and is this what it means? Because how I interpret what you say is different than what you're actually saying, and I need help understanding. And so we show each other mercy and grace and say, no, this is what I actually said. These are the words I said, and this is what I meant by these words, so that we can better understand one another. We couldn't do it without each other. I cannot understand my wife without she patiently, mercifully saying, I know I've repeated myself 5 times already, but this is what I said. This is what I meant. Do you understand? Okay, this is what I think you said. This is what I think you meant. Okay, Brandon, let's do this one more time. The point is, I couldn't do it without her. I need her. We can't do it without his spirit. We cannot begin to understand who God is, what God has done in our lives, and what God continues to do in this world without his spirit upon us. It's because we can tend to be foolish and just assume what it is we want to assume, rather than listening to the voice of wisdom, rather than having that wisdom, that fear, and that reverence to just keep coming to God and say, God, I need help. I need to know you more. Because that is life. The more you learn to know God, not just to know about him, but to relationally be with him, to actually have that proper relationship with him and understanding of him, the more you will find life, not just in this life, but in the life to come. This only happens by and through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus makes it very clear in John 16, 12 through 13. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare, to you the things that are to come. Are we opening our lives and allowing this fundamental work of the Spirit in our lives today? Or have we closed him out? Are we allowing the conventional wisdom of this world to creep its way in when we once had true wisdom, real knowledge, real insight and understanding, not just about God, but this world? Have we given that up for whatever is the cultural fad today? Far too often, so many people have done just this. They have shut their lives off from the Spirit's influence and choose to live by the cultural influence around them instead. Especially when it comes to matters of morality, ethics, right and wrong, what is sinful living and what is considered righteous living. Especially when the popular wisdom of this day and age is loud and very opinionative. We all too often can fall into the trap of deafening our ears to the spiritual voice that's within us, the very Spirit of God, who's giving us wisdom in our lives to live and walk in paths of righteousness, which is what we're going to be talking more about next week. How through him, allowing us to know him more and more, giving us true wisdom by showing us who he is, bringing about that sheer reverence and fear of him, Because we know who he is and we know who we are. And we know that we are desperately sick and wicked and we need him. Yet in his great mercy, he's reached in and plucked us from the muck and mire, set us back up on our feet, dust us off, and he sends us forth again, but not alone. He's right there within us, moving in us, leading us in paths of righteousness as he convicts us and causes us to repent of sin, which is where we're going to be going back to next week. But for this week, we have to ask, are we still letting him in? Those who love him stay open to him and seek him so they will find him and truly know him. Are you one who has come to love him? If so, have you grown in your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of him? Are you still growing in that wisdom, that knowledge, and understanding of him? Or have you shut him out of your life at this point? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.